It's not easy to get along with people who think, look, and behave differently to what we do. Now, what happens if they downright mean too? Now, imagine that you have some insider information of a pending disaster. Should you warn these mean people or just let them get what's coming to them? Today on Storyline, we meet someone who faced this dilemma and took it very personally. Welcome to Storyline. I'm Chantel Klingbeil, and I'm so glad that you've joined me. Whether or not this is your first time watching Storyline, I hope that you'll feel a part of this program as we dig deep into the lives of Bible characters. We're coming to you live. Now, this means that if you want to ask a question or contribute to the program, you can do so throughout the show. It's simple. You can do it in a variety of ways. You can call toll-free 888-9-STORYLINE, or you can use 707-210-70 to call or to text. And for more instant interaction, you can find Storyline on Facebook. Storyline is all about stories, and we all like a good story. The Bible contains a collection of the greatest accounts. It covers everything: adventure, romance, war, even fishing stories. You name it, and the Bible has it. But what's unique about the Bible is its focus. In Storyline, we focus on the special people of the Bible, the challenges that they faced. We step into their world to study their victories and their challenges. We want to get close to these Bible characters, and in the process, we want to learn practical lessons for our lives. The best part of all is that in these storylines, you will find a God who loves us intensely and immensely, even when we don't quite get it. Today, we're giving away a free Bible study guide. This is filled with great info. To receive it, go to our website and click on the free offers tab. Jonah enjoyed his career, or should we say his calling. Being God's man and delivering messages for him was important work. But then there was that one time when it seemed, for Jonah at least, that God really had his wires crossed. Jonah made it very clear that he would rather die than deliver that message. You can find this message and more in the book of Jonah in your Bible. So grab your fishing gear, grab your Bible. Let's rewind about 2,800 years. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, the great Assyrian capital." This wouldn't be a business trip. This wouldn't be a pleasure trip. This would be an emergency trip. Nineveh had reached saturation point. The wickedness there was sky high. And Jonah was to warn the Ninevites. Jonah had other ideas. He would go on a trip, but not to Nineveh. He was going to go in the opposite direction. He was going to run away. He didn't want God to warn the Ninevites. But running away from God's love is never plain sailing. And so Jonah took a boat to Tarshish. Very soon, the boat hit a terrible storm. This was something supernatural. The sailors all picked up on it immediately, and each one of them started calling out to his God for help. Eventually, they hauled Jonah up, who's been sleeping. I don't know how, but he was sleeping through all this. Jonah realizes that it's confession time. He admits who he is and who he worships, and the fact that he's running away. We don't find Jonah asking God for another chance. We don't even find him repenting. He does something strange. He suggests that, he doesn't just suggest, he insists actually, that the sailors throw him overboard into this wild sea. Perhaps Jonah thought he was getting away from God and God's love by being thrown into the sea. The end. It felt like the end for him. But God had prepared a great fish. The great fish swallowed Jonah. And then Jonah had plenty of downtime. He had time to think. The Bible records a very beautiful prayer. Jonah gets it. God has heard him. God has prepared this great fish for him. God still loves him. Jonah gets it. So God commands the big fish to spit Jonah up on dry land. And so the word of the Lord comes again to Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. This time, Jonah goes. He's experienced God's love. Is he ready to share that love with others? Is he ready to tell of his own great experience with the big fish? How God gave him a second chance? Apparently not. Jonah will go, but he's not talking of a God of second chances. Jonah doesn't feel that the Ninevites deserve a second chance. Let's face it, they are unlovely. The Assyrians were well known for their cruelty, especially to the Israelites. It was nothing strange for them to actually skin their victims alive. So Jonah heads for the great city of Nineveh. The city is so big that it takes 3 days just to walk the length or the breadth of the city. His message is simple. It takes a lot of courage to proclaim it, but that's what he does. 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. Strangely enough, his message hits home. The people of Nineveh, from the lowest right to the king himself, understand this message a whole lot better than Jonah. Why would God warn if he didn't want to save? The king of Nineveh declares a fast. Everyone, even the animals, are included. He wants everyone to stop their wickedness and to turn to God. Perhaps God will hear. Perhaps God will give a second chance. This is exactly what God wants. God wants the Ninevites to experience his love. And they get it. And they take the opportunity. Is Jonah pleased? Is he happy to have been part of this great rescue plan? No. Jonah is angry. He's angry about God's love that has been extended to these unlovely people. Jonah begins to complain about God's goodness. He says, "This is exactly what I expected. This is exactly what I feared. I knew you were a compassionate God. I knew you were loving and kind and enjoyed giving second chances. And now I look like a fool. I knew you would find an excuse to forgive these people." God gently, persistently, still pursuing Jonah, God asks, "Do you have a right to be angry?" Jonah doesn't reply. He leaves the city and goes to arrange a sit-in. He's going to make God act. He's going to make God do something about Nineveh. So Jonah goes, finds himself a good spot, erects a little shelter, and sits and waits. God must do something about the city of Nineveh, about these unlovable people. God provides for Jonah something that he falls in love with immediately. God provides a plant. The vine grows up in absolutely no time, and Jonah is impressed. He loves his plant. He's cool, he's comfortable as he waits for God to act and punish Nineveh. God isn't through with Jonah. That night, Jonah experiences his big loss. A worm eats the vine, and the next morning it's dead. There's a hot wind blowing from the desert. Jonah feels faint, and he's angry again, very angry. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? I do. I'm so angry, I could die, says Jonah again. Jonah, you did nothing for this plant. You never planted it. You never tended it. You never watered it. It was there for you. And yet, you cared about the plant. How much more should I care about that great city of Nineveh? There's over 120,000 people in that city, and a lot of animals too. These are people ignorant of my love, people I want to reach out to. The story of Jonah ends right there. Does Jonah get it? Does he understand about God's love? We don't know. We're just left wondering, do we understand? Nineveh was a big city. I wonder if they had some sort of trash removal system. Did you know that according to the Environmental Protection Agency, the average American produces about 600 pounds, that's 726 kilograms, of garbage in 1 year. Now, if this sounds like a staggering number, you'd be surprised to know that the Americans are not the number one producers of garbage in the world. But while the numbers may be very difficult to grasp, consider this. With the garbage produced in just America, you could form a line of filled up garbage trucks and reach the moon. We have Dr. Lowell Cooper with us, and he's going to be participating in our hands-on section, as we're going to take a second look at things that we normally just throw away. Now, there could be a lot more life in your trash, so stay right with us. We'll be back in a minute. Dr. Lowell Cooper is no stranger to Storyline, and I'm sure you'll recognize him. We have him back again. Dr. Cooper has been the General Vice President, or a General Vice President, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church since 1998. Now, as a former pastor, he's very well acquainted with the idea of having to deliver messages, something like Jonah did, a daunting task. Welcome to Storyline again.
Thank you very much, Chantal.
Now, we don't have you delivering any daunting messages.
That's today. A good thing.
Unless it's about all our trash. That's enough to send us all the way to the moon.
Well, that is an awful lot of trash, but there are ways of recycling trash. What we think of as trash actually turns out to be something valuable.
And something special.
Indeed. You know, I think that one of the things that strikes me about this whole recycling and green movement is that it's not something we invented.
No.
It's something we learned from nature. I think of the hydrologic cycle.
Oof, that's a big word.
Okay, the water cycle.
Okay.
The water cycle. The fact that water isn't being newly made, it's recycled in our whole earth and environment.
We have the same amount of water here since creation.
Pretty basically the same thing.
Okay.
I read that over 120,000 cubic miles of precipitation falls on the earth in a given year. That comes rain, hail, snow, sleet, fog, etc. But how does it get back up there?
Evaporation?
The hydrologic cycle.
Wow. So this
isn't
something new.
Nature doesn't waste.
No waste. Yeah. Now, we
have been termed a throwaway society. Do you think this would be a label that would stick?
I think it's quite true of us. Actually, we don't live very simple lives anymore. Mm-hmm. We're very dependent on getting commodities, consumables from everywhere. We don't exist just with the things that are around us nearby. Mm-hmm. They have to be shipped in, imported, manufactured. And whatever is left over, what we don't consume, mm-hmm. we consider as trash.
Yeah, that, you know.
Just throw it out.
I grabbed some stuff from my trash before I came. So,
you
want
see.
This one? Can you guess what it was?
Well, I thought maybe it had chili peppers in it.
No, you wouldn't find chili peppers.
It's a tin can.
Yes.
Which normally, I suppose, in days past, we would just chuck out.
Mm-hmm.
But there's actually a metal in here that can end up in steel beams.
Steel beams?
Steel beams.
This is something I can...
yes, at this point you can.
But this contains something that will eventually
Absolutely.
Be as strong as steel. Okay, so a little bit on this one here. What about some of these other things? Where would they eventually go?
You know, I think where I learned recycling was with a coat hanger. And we use
these... Was this to hang up your clothes again?
No. You hang up your clothes on the floor as a kid. But we use these. You can reconfigure them mm-hmm. and use them to roast marshmallows or hot dogs over the campfire.
Well, that's a very
That was my idea of recycling.
And a very worthy recycling for a young lad,
I'm guess.
Sure. Okay, well, we can recycle that. I mean, this is one something that in days gone by, we would recycle this and actually can or preserve something else in a glass container. Is this fairly easy to recycle?
The interesting thing about glass is it can be recycled over and over, almost indefinitely.
Something like water?
Yes, that's another example, I suppose. It is cheaper to make glass out of recycled glass mm-hmm. than it is from the silica and other chemicals that you need to make raw material.
So this is actually easy on everyone if we were actually recycling this.
Well, I hope you are.
Yeah, this will go straight into recycle. You've got a beautiful card there.
Yes. Someone is having a birthday in our department in just a few days, and I went to pick up a card, and I thought,
It looks pretty.
A pretty card. Looked on the back. It's made of recycled paper. At some point, somebody threw this, whatever it was, newspaper, writing paper.
Maybe it was my granola box.
Maybe it was your cereal box. Uh-huh. And it was tossed in the garbage. And it has been reused,
and that's
recycled.
What it's come out like.
There's a very interesting term that we talk about recycling.
Yes.
A few years ago, a couple of authors wrote a book about this whole process, and they introduced a term called upcycling.
All right. What would
upcycling
mean?
It means taking something that we would think of as trash
yeah.
and repurposing it to something more important or more valuable.
I like
upcycling.
That.
I think you have some examples
yeah.
of it here.
Let's see. We can see if this is upcycling or just recycling.
Somebody has taken some wire and... what is it? Throwaway fabric.
Cloth.
And has made...
a really cute toy.
A cute toy for somebody.
Have a look at this one. Do you know what this is?
Well, at first I would wonder.
With the white side over here.
But when you get a close-up look at it, it's a sidewall from a white wall tire.
That's it.
On a car.
And it's been turned into the sole of a sandal.
Been made into a sandal with some leather top.
That's a great, I think, is this upcycling, do you think? Or just recycling on this one?
Maybe that's a recycling. My neighbor talked about what he thought was an upcycling, was to use a cork.
Uh-huh.
He tied it onto the ring of keys for his boat.
Okay.
So that if he ever dropped the boat keys in the water, they wouldn't sink.
Now that's a useful thing
for him,
thing
that
to put
was
on.
An upcycling.
Definitely an upcycling. Well, have a look here. That's bright and cheerful. And this is a shopping bag, and it's made out of bits of plastic. Just old discarded plastic that someone's taken the trouble to weave together.
Just cut into ribbons and weaved together into a
makes
basket.
Makes a great, great shopping basket over here. You have something over there too. What was that?
At one time, this was a CD, and I guess it's been made into a decorative
A nice, cute
fish,
little fish. We stole that from one of our producers over here. It was hanging on her desk, and it looked so cute.
Upcycling takes some creativity.
It does. Now, here's a super idea of upcycling. Upcycling, I really like that. I'd never heard of this before. It's just simply a bottle. I mean, it's given you a sugary drink, but there it is, a bottle that's empty that you would be tossing out. You put water in it and a tiny little bit of bleach, and then you make a hole in your ceiling. And you pop this, I think you put it in this way, with a little sealant around it. And you know what this becomes?
Oh, yes, okay. It captures light.
Yeah.
It captures light and draws the light from outside, above the roof, down into the room.
And apparently this has been measured, and you know what kind of light you can get out of here?
No, how much?
The equivalent of 50 watts. That's pretty impressive.
Oh, it is.
With a couple of these in your very dark room.
With ordinary daylight.
Ordinary daylight.
Okay.
Captures ordinary daylight. You don't need any electricity on that one.
Got it.
This is, I think, for me, one of the most exciting parts of recycling.
Do you know what polar fleece is?
Yes, nice warm polar fleece jacket.
It's not the hair of the polar bear.
I didn't think it was. Okay. What is it?
It's recycled soft drink bottles.
The same thing?
The same thing.
And there we go. Yeah.
So in the illustration you're using, you know, I've seen another one made, a bird feeder made out of a bottle like this, but you're talking about this being used as a light. We also have this kind of stuff being turned into insulation material that we wear.
There's just no limit to creativity when it comes to actually upcycling things. That's probably why I just love looking at this in connection with our story of Jonah. In Jonah, we have several instances of God actually doing upcycling or recycling.
Well, I think one of the great lessons of the story of Jonah is that God doesn't waste
anything.
I mean, there are many other illustrations one could use in the Bible, but this story, I think, underscores that lesson in a marvelous
way,
that nothing is wasted. I wouldn't say that God recycles. You know, that's an industrial term, because I think
remakes.
I think God has a particular destination in his use of things and in his use of people.
Now we can talk a whole lot more about this, but we're running out of time. This was really fantastic. Thank you so much for joining
us. It's been a pleasure. Thank you.
Please don't go anywhere. We will be back, and we're talking about second chances. So right after the break, we're going to dig up some of the dirt of Jonah's story. Stay right with us. We'll be back. You know, watching TV can sometimes get really lonely. You may feel as lonely as Jonah did inside that big fish. But that's why we have Storyline. We have all sorts of tools to help us connect. You can call us, text us, find Storyline on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, download the app, or subscribe to the HD podcast. If Storyline has impacted you in some special way, or if you have a Bible story that you'd like us to tackle, please let us know. I'd love to hear from you. We also have, right here, a terrific study guide for you. If you think that we're exploring the story tonight, just wait until you see what's inside this study guide. To receive it, go to our website and click on the free offers tab. Jonah spent a significant amount of his time alone, in the fish or sitting under a shelter watching Nineveh. Now, I'm very glad that I'm not Jonah. I have a wonderful couple of friends with me, and we are going to dig into Jonah's story together. We have with us Dr. Clinton Wallin and Gina Wallin. It's good to have a couple with us. on Storyline.
Yes.
Now, you're not a stranger to Storyline at all. You've been here a lot.
Not so much. I'm happy to
be here.
It's
great to have you with us. Now, you are the director? No.
Associate
director.
Big difference.
Okay. An associate director for the Biblical Research Institute,
yes,
at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists.
Right. Yeah.
So you bring with you a whole pile of background knowledge and experience.
We'll see.
Great to have you, Clint.
Thank you.
And of course, it's really good to have Gina with us.
Thank you.
Gina is normally a more behind-the-scenes sort of person. She's a great author and writer. And you are an associate editor?
I work with Bill Knott as his assistant. I do all kinds of editorial
editing
work
and writing.
Adventist Review, yes.
For a big, big magazine.
Yes, and Adventist World.
Two big magazines. Great to have the two of you.
Thank you.
And I know that you like the story of Jonah.
We do. We love it.
It's one of your favorites?
It's one of our favorites.
It's been very special to us as a family. We'll get to that, I guess, a little later.
So, well, let's just dive right in. And I guess probably the most obvious question, which we want to ask, is why all the fuss to begin with? Why doesn't Jonah just go to Nineveh?
Well, these were scary people, okay? Mm-hmm. They were not your friends. They were not the friends of Israel. They were beyond terrorists. Their policy was not terror. It was dominate and destroy.
Mm.
They would impale people. Mm. They would skin them alive.
Okay.
They would obliterate the nations that they conquered, sowing all kinds of discord.
We have a picture of the Ninevites. I guess the bigger nationality was Assyrian, wasn't it?
Yes. That's right.
Then we have a picture. Let's see. They don't look particularly dangerous, or do they, in the picture? This is a battle scene, I think.
Well, it may be from, there's a large relief of Lachish, Battle of Lachish, that's, I believe, in the British Museum in London. And it shows one of the battles of Assyria against this city of Judah.
And the things you were saying now are the kind of things that they did once they got in.
Yes. Yes, and they were ruthless. They depopulated Israel. They took over the land. They ruined the land for harvesting.
Okay, so it's burnt earth policy on top of it all. Kind of like someone you'd like for a neighbor, Gina?
Not really. No, I would like to keep as far away from these kinds of people as possible. Not a very friendly and hospitable place. And God is telling Jonah to go there.
Okay. I think we get a little bit more insights to Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh.
Right.
Now, the contrast over here, you've just told me about some really nasty people, these Assyrians. Jonah says, he says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, well, he accuses God of being gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Now, how do you put that together with people like the Assyrians? How can God be all of those things and still be just? I would be looking for some sort of war trial court or something.
Well, yeah, this is Jonah's attitude. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Now, it was probably before, there were some invasions of the northern kingdom of Israel, probably by then, late 9th century. But Jonah was in the early 8th century, time of Jeroboam II, a very prosperous time for the nation of Israel. But still,
they'd already experienced some of this.
They were evil people. They worshiped lots of gods, but they didn't worship the God of Israel.
Okay.
And they were ignorant of really the truth of God and His Word, the Bible. And Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with them.
No, nothing to do with them.
No, nothing at all. I wouldn't want to either.
And you wouldn't want to have your kids associate with these kind of kids either.
Absolutely not.
But I'm glad that God is not like Jonah. Jonah tells the truth about God. He knew God, even if he really didn't want to.
But how does God's justice and His compassion add up? How can God be fair and be loving?
He gives them a chance. Jonah did not want to give these people a chance. He knew they were awful. He wrote them off, said, "No chance for you." And God said, "Wait a minute. I love these people. That's the amazing thing about mm-hmm. God. God loves even the unlovable, even the mean, even people who skin people alive. God loves them still and wants to save them.
Peter tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, I mean, God knows what we could be. Unlike even we know ourselves, God knows us better what we can become.
This is a fantastic story, not about a big fish, but about God's love. It seems you can't run away from God's love by getting into a boat and going somewhere. And it seems that God's love is big enough to even encompass the very worst of people.
Yes.
Over here. How does God use Jonah's failure to actually help others? I mean, the first story with the big fish is a failure story. He runs away, big storm. He's as good as committing suicide by asking to be thrown overboard. And then what happens? How does God use that situation?
Well, first, he uses it with the men who are on the ship. They are looking, why is this happening? And Jonah witnesses to them. He tells them about God, that God is the one who made the sea. In Jonah 1, verse 9, who made the sea and the dry land.
Mm-hmm.
And they realize, looking around, this is a very powerful God.
Right.
Well, yes, that's true. But it was kind of drawn out of him by all these questions they asked.
Yes.
And also, it's interesting, these people on the boat, they prayed to their gods and they were mm-hmm. worried about and wanted the gods to save them. But here Jonah is asleep down in the bottom of the boat and he has to be told, pray to the God that you believe in.
So this is not a very willing testimony that Jonah gives up.
No.
But what effect does it have on the sailors?
They're in awe. Who is this God?
Okay, and they agree to throw him overboard eventually.
Yes, yes, and they pray to Jonah's God. In verse 14, they pray, "Oh, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life."
And after he's thrown into the sea, what's their response?
Well, then they're amazed. They offer a sacrifice to him.
Offer a sacrifice, that's the ultimate act of worship, isn't it?
Yes.
First converts out of a real failure over
yes.
here.
Well, you know, there was a calm. The storm was over. It was done. It was obvious God answered their prayer.
This is a fantastic story. This is really a fantastic story. Well, we need to go on exploring this story. We are going to tackle our next questions very quickly. We're going to talk about Jonah the angry man. And we're going to find out if Christians are supposed to be angry. How should we manage our anger? And what about people that seem to be abusing our forgiveness? Is there a limit to how much we're supposed to be dishing out forgiveness? After the break, we look at these questions and more questions, so stay right with us. We'll be back. We're back and we're discussing a great story with very practical implications. In case you've just joined us, we're discussing Jonah's story. Now, before we get into the other big questions, I'm just wondering, why does Jonah seem to have such a death wish? This is strange for a prophet of God.
Seems like a pretty depressed prophet, doesn't he?
Yeah, let's have a look in chapter 4. Of Jonah chapter 4. We have verse 3. He says, "Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then he says again in verse 8, "It's better for me to die than to live." And in verse 9, he says, "It's right for me to be angry, even to death." And what's with this man?
Well, he's really just thinking about Jonah. That is who he is concentrating on. You know, what is good for me?
What is good for Jonah?
Yes, that's right. And he's not thinking of anyone else. He didn't want God to save these awful people. He wanted them destroyed. And when he didn't get what he wanted, he was embarrassed. Here he thought he'd made a fool of himself. Mm-hmm. They weren't destroyed. And now he's so embarrassed, he just wants to die.
Okay, so embarrassed that he just wants to die.
Yes.
So it reminds me almost of a 3 or 4 year old, you know, when the whole world still revolves around me. This seems to be something that Jonah hasn't quite grown out of. But this really leads to a very angry man. At least he's angry a lot of the time.
What's interesting is that he is angry and yet he knows God very well. I mean, at the beginning, God tells him, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me. I mean, Jonah runs because he knows that God wants to do something about this city and to save it. Mm-hmm, and Jonah doesn't want that. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to go to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. So, I mean, he knows God, but it doesn't seem to change his heart.
Now, what about us? Is it okay to be angry? Are Christians supposed to be angry? I mean, is it okay for Christians to be angry?
That's a hard one. Not supposed to be, no.
Okay, so if I'm angry, what should I do? I mean, being angry is kind of natural in a certain sense.
It is, and God understands that. Mm-hmm. And we can be angry and tell God about it. Tell him why we are angry. He will listen. He will not be offended. We can even be angry at God, and he can handle that.
He's big enough to handle it.
Yeah.
His love is big enough to pursue us.
Yes.
Even when we're in a big fish.
Yes.
It's big enough to cover the people of Nineveh, and it's big enough to handle my anger.
Yes.
Over
yes.
here.
After all, he still pursued Jonah.
He still pursued, and Jonah's angry a lot of the story.
Yes.
Yeah. He in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says he was angry, and the next thing it says he prayed to the Lord. So at least he knew what to do, where to go.
Where to go. This is probably better than taking it out on my kids, or on my spouse, or on my colleagues.
Oh, yes.
Sure.
This would have a more positive effect.
Well, yes. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away anger, and a gentle word calms a person. So, and that's what God does here. In chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? That's very calm and gentle. He's treating Jonah very kindly here.
He's trying to use logic on Jonah, and when that doesn't work, he ends up having to use object lessons, the worm and the plant.
Yes.
I guess we can talk about that a little bit later on, but I'd like to touch on another really practical question. Should there be a limit? I mean, God's giving second chances. God's got so much love. Should there be a limit on our second chances? Should it be twice? And if you do the same thing twice, that's it. No more.
Well, you know, Peter asked Jesus, would it be all right? We should forgive 7 times. And probably...
That's more than two.
It's more than two. In fact, the rabbis later, and maybe also Peter was aware of this, said 3 times is sufficient. You don't have to forgive more than 3 times.
That'll
so Peter maybe doubled it and added 1 for good measure. 7 times. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew 18 in reply, I do not say 7 times, but 70 times 7. That sounds impossible.
That is impossibly big. And I would immediately ask, is that practical? If someone's stealing something from me and they're continually taking my possessions or something, I mean, there should be a limit to this.
Well, we could forgive, but it is okay to take precautions. If we know someone is going to steal from us or hurt us in some way, it's okay to take precautions to protect ourselves. That doesn't mean we can't forgive them, but I don't think God is asking us, you know, don't even protect yourself.
So he's not telling us to be a doormat.
Right.
If we look at Jesus's example, Jesus was never a doormat.
That's right.
He was always in control of the situation.
Right.
At the same time, Matthew chapter 5, verse 40 says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So we're to give. We're not to be too stingy.
But you know what I like about that verse as well is you take the initiative. Don't let circumstances dictate to you. You dictate to the circumstances.
Yes, it's not a defense. Mm-hmm. It's taking the offense, as you said. You know,
so maybe
give
it's
more.
Maybe it's this proactive yes. forgiveness as well.
Yeah. Right.
And then maybe we get a taste of how big God's love is.
It's huge.
That extends to Jonah, that extends to the people of Nineveh, that extends to us, that extends to the people that are doing us in.
Usually, like Jonah, we can't see beyond our own needs and desires
yeah.
to the other person. We don't think about what is good for mm-hmm. them.
It can be a very, very isolated, insulated world that we live in. Well, I think we're really starting to dig into Jonah's story. And this is a whale of a story, isn't it? Jonah definitely seemed to have some stereotypes about the people of Nineveh. Now, we would, in our next section, we're going to explore how we can help our children not to grow up with stereotypes, how we can help them to be a bit broader minded than what Jonah was. So, after the break, we're going to explore this question, and we're going to explore several more questions. So don't forget our study guide. That'll take you even deeper into our story. Go to the website, click on the free offers tab. Stay with us. We'll be right back. We've been speaking about Jonah's great story. Now, immediately when we're speaking about Jonah's story, we've got to ask the question, at least the question was asked to me when we did the story with our kids, how does it end? Because it ends with a question. And you're left saying, and what happened? Why is the story ending so strangely? Did part of the text get lost?
No, I don't think so. Sometimes stories end this way. Often Jesus told stories, parables, and they often end in a question or open-ended. It gives the opportunity for the person who's listening to the story or reading the story to think about how they would finish the story.
So it's actually an effective teaching tool?
Yes, it's a continuing story. We can write the ending.
And we can try out different endings and see which one will work best
right.
for us.
Right.
I guess it's a bit like, you know, one of those tunes that you hear.
With an unresolved chord.
That unresolved chord.
Yes.
And it just won't let you go, and it'll keep replaying until you finish it.
Yes, yes.
So I guess this was a very effective teaching method over here. Working for me. Speaking of teaching methods, let's go back to our question now. You are parents of two great kids over here. So I feel we could ask you that question. How do we go about raising children without stereotypes?
Well, we were very fortunate, and our children were very fortunate to grow up in cultures that were not our own cultures. Mm-hmm. They grew up in Russia and England and the Philippines. And so we're very happy that they learned from a very early age to be friends with everyone. It didn't matter to them the language or the color of the skin or culture. They just learned to be friends with everyone. And I think that's the best way to teach our kids, is to have them meet people of other cultures.
Mm-hmm.
And there are plenty here in the United States of different cultures. We don't have to travel abroad or wherever people are. You can always find someone different from who you are and befriend them.
So actually, friendship would be a real key factor to helping our children to develop a broader worldview. Of course, they will quickly pick up that there are nasty children of any culture.
Right.
Or any nationality, and that there are really nice people there.
Yeah, but unfortunately, stereotypes don't just come out of thin air. There is a grain of truth to them, and
mm-hmm.
you know, and as they hear things, maybe in the media or what people say, I mean, we don't have control as parents of everything,
mm-hmm.
all the influences on our children. We do the best we can, but they might hear things at school or even from authority figures, teachers
mm-hmm.
or friends.
Others that would reinforce
bad stereotypes.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to say, you know, we're all different. Mm-hmm. There are good and bad in every place, and every color, every nationality. Mm-hmm. We all are in need of God's grace.
Well, there we go. That's probably a bottom line here, is we're all in need of God's grace. We're not better than what they are, whoever they may be over here. We're all in need of this love of God that extends to prophets that don't get it, as well as the people of Nineveh that are the real bad guys out there. God's love is big enough.
Now, Gina, you know, I don't know if she wants to share this, but about how Jonah is so meaningful in our family.
Yes, yeah. Jonah is really a very important object lesson.
Yes.
That it is much better to say yes to God the first time round rather than trying again and again. Because when we were called to go back in 1991, it was still the Soviet Union. Mm-hmm. And those were the enemies, the Soviets. Growing up here in America, that was the land of the enemy. Uh-huh. And to be called to go there and teach, I was scared. I said, are you crazy? We were expecting our first child, Daniel. Uh-huh. You know, don't you care? You're going to uh-huh. send us to these very scary people. And yet I remembered Jonah and said,
you Did
know,
you get it?
I did. I got the lesson. And I thought, you know, it is better to say yes to God the first time, even though I am afraid. And I went, and it was one of the best decisions I've ever made.
And it was beneficial not just to you as a couple, but to your children.
Absolutely. Yeah.
The thing about Jonah, you know, I mean, he, it took a long time for him to get it. Mm-hmm. He had many chances, chance after chance after chance. The Ninevites only needed one. They repented. And finally, I think Jonah, I mean, we only have this story because he wrote it down.
Yeah, he was the author.
He's the one that knows all the details. Mm-hmm. He put it there. And even though it ends in a question, I think it is clear that Jonah got the message. Finally, he got the message.
Finally got it. Now, this is such a rich story with so many different nuances. There's so many different ways we can look at it. I mean, we could look at the big fish. We could look at the plant. We could look at the worm. But I'll just throw the question open. What is the most significant part of the story for you? What would you take from the story? Just briefly. Clint.
Well, I've already said it, you know. I mean, I'm like Jonah in many respects. I know a lot about God. I know a lot about His Word, but sometimes I don't know as much about myself as I need to, and it's a hard lesson to learn that I need God in many, many ways I haven't even seen yet.
So it's not a question of knowledge. It's not a question of really knowing your Bible.
No, knowing yourself. The Greek said it a long time ago.
Know yourself.
Yes.
And that's probably the biggest challenge over here. And we can't really extend God's love to other people when we haven't experienced it for ourselves.
Yeah. Once we know God for ourselves, have received His forgiveness and grace, have been on the receiving end of His mercy, then we can share it to others.
Yeah, you think Jonah would have gotten that the first time around after the fish, after that rescue, but it still took another time before he would
get
it.
Yeah, the plant, the worm, you know, it took a while, but he got it.
He got it. Gina.
And that's what I take away. Get it the first time. Trust God. He knows what He's doing. He's trustworthy, and you don't have to understand everything. Mm-hmm. Just when He calls, say yes to whatever He is calling you to. Say yes, trust Him, and He will take care of you.
And how would you know what He's calling you to?
That's a very good question. In His Word, to take time to read His Word and prayer, and He will speak to us. Mm-hmm. He will speak to us in those ways and through godly friends, counsel.
Through events. I mean, sometimes He has to take us through the sea. And we don't want to go there. It's not easy. But, you know, it forces us to trust Him.
Right to the whale. Well, a very big thank you to Gina and to Clinton. as I say, I think this was a great time we could have, a whale of a time together. Now, if you've come in halfway through the program and you've missed out on seeing a sandal made from a recycled car tire or a light globe from a plastic bottle, don't worry, all is not lost. You can go to hopetv.org/storyline and you can watch this episode and any other episodes at your leisure. And if you want to share a story of how Jonah's story gives you hope or healing in your family, please go to our website or post on Facebook and Twitter. We'd love to hear that. And remember that Storyline is available in the iTunes store as a podcast. You can download the entire episode and watch it on the go. Now, don't go anywhere. There's still more right after the break. Jonah's story has all the trappings of a great children's story. There's a storm and then, of course, that big fish. But really, the story of Jonah has very adult themes. It's about racism, hate crimes, payback time. The story's actual, and actually, it's full of hope. Jonah, God's prophet, has so much to learn about God's love. A love that's big enough to cover Jonah's escape trip, and his temper tantrums, and his death wishes. A love that not only covers, but changes even the violent people of Nineveh. I'm so glad that God gives me second chances. And the wonderful thing is that He not only forgives me, but He recycles my failures and uses them for His great purposes. I want to learn to see myself as God sees me and see others, not in the stereotypes I like to put them in, but through God's great eyes of love. Beyond forgiveness, I want to see the possibility in others and be a part of God's great upcycling movement. He's making jewels out of all of us. Well, until next time, I'd like to invite you to be recycled and upcycled in God's love, as you put the plot of your storyline in God's hands.